The year was 2002, and I was up for Husband of the Year award. Mind you, it had only been 3 days into our honeymoon, but I was doing everything right. I said my vows. I could remember them. I could even remember the 3 points of the sermon that was given at my wedding. Don't ask me now. We went away to Muskoka, this quiet little cottage on the lake. My mother would have been shocked at how chivalrous I was, opening doors, doing dishes, letting my new bride sleep in while I made her breakfast. I was up for Husband of the Year. 3 days. Then the fourth day came, and I called my friend, Riley. Now, guys, those of you who aren't married yet, if there's one thing that you should not do on your honeymoon, it is call your guy friends. But it gets worse. There's something else you definitely should not do on your honeymoon, and that is call your guy friend to come and hang out with you on your honeymoon. Riley lived down near where the cottage was, and I'm from Ottawa, and he's from Muskoka, and I don't get to see him very often. Mind you, I just did see him because he was my best man. And there's things you got to know about Riley. Riley lives the life of Riley. I think that expression came from Riley, okay? Riley is basically Brad Smith without Mandy and Izzy, or a mortgage, or a job, okay? So basically, Riley is the funnest thing on this planet. He's always game for something because he's usually got lots of time for something. So I called Riley and I said, hey, Riley, we're up at the cottage. Why don't you come over? So what turned into Riley coming over just to say hi turned into Riley staying for lunch, which turned into Riley staying for dinner, which turned into Riley staying overnight. And Husband of the Year went down the drain on day 4. People who have watched me speak many times say that I have this nervous itch. I play with my ring a lot, especially in my intro. Okay, now you all notice it. I'm trying to break that habit. But it reminded me of the fact that something had changed 4 days earlier in my relationship with Riley that part of me hadn't completely understood or grasped. And this ring symbolizes that. Because see, when I wasn't married, I had lots of time to hang out with Riley and do whatever we wanted to do. But with this ring and what this ring represents, I now have a wife who doesn't always want to hang out with Riley, especially on her honeymoon. We're still married. It'll be 10 years this coming summer. And I'd like to think that I've moved a little bit, hopefully more than a little bit, but I'll let my wife decide, between who I was on day number 4 and who I am today as far as understanding what this ring symbolizes, that I am no longer bachelor best friend to Riley. I am husband best friend to Ruth. We're doing a series called The In-Between of Me. Journeying from who we are to who God wants us to be. And if you're a Christian tonight, you could probably, even if you're not married, relate to the idea of being something different, but still having a tendency and habits that come from who you were before you knew Christ. There are so many things that are different, and yet there seems to be so many things that are still kind of pulling us back. Tonight we're going to look at a passage, and we're continuing in the middle of the book of Romans, and we're going to talk a little bit tonight about what it means to be united with Christ. Last week we talked about going from being in Adam to being in Christ. Well, what does that really mean? Tonight's going to be a lot of theology on the surface, but it's going to end with some really strong, blunt application. Theology is important. It's really important. We're expected to know certain things, but not just so we know them, but so that we can live them out. But if we don't know them, then we can't live them out. So we have to know them. And so tonight we're going to look at some stuff we need to know and then some stuff we need to act. Then that stuff we need to act on. And the Apostle Paul's going to talk about how we do that. Now, remember, we're in the middle of a series. So tonight, the last thing I want is you to be like, oh, this is the way it is. No, Paul's going to continue talking and we're going to work our way all the way through to the end of Romans 8. But tonight, we're looking at Romans 6. Verses 1 to 14. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to pray for us because this is some heavy theology, and I'm going to try to make it as exciting as possible, almost as exciting as having your best man and your wife with you on your honeymoon. Does it get any better than that? It couldn't get much worse. Anyway, let me pray. And for those of you who are husbands here tonight, you can just, you know, elbow your wife and see, I never did that. And we'll go from there. Let me pray and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you that we can sing back to you wonderful truths, Father, that you've revealed to us through your Son. And so tonight, Lord, as we look at more of those and then what you want us to do with those things that we can understand and know, would you give us grace to live those things out? As we continue this journey of sanctification, of who we were, to who we are in Christ, to who we are going to be because of what he has done, would you encourage us, equip us by your Spirit, we pray. Be with us now as we study, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans 6, 1 to 14, I'm going to read it, then we're going to unpack it. Tonight, I've titled our individual talk, Dead to That, and you'll see why in a second. Now remember, again, this is the in-between. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you haven't accepted what he's done on the cross, you're not trusting in what he did on Calvary 2,000 years ago when he died for your sins and rose again, if you're not trusting in him to get you right with God, then you're not in-between. Okay, and I'd love to talk to you about that, but this won't apply to you yet, but it can, okay? And I can talk to you more about that after, but I want you to remember, this is the in-between. This is life in the in-between. This is the new you. What is the new you in the in-between? And what are we supposed to do about it? Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, he's carrying on from chapter 5, which was 2 weeks ago now for us, okay? Chapter 5 ends with verse 21, and basically he says, look, sin increases? Well, it doesn't matter because grace increases even more. What does it mean? It means that grace always trumps sin. There's more grace than there is sin. You got a grace account? You can write a check of sin. There will always be enough in the grace account to cover that sin. Does that make sense? Now, if you're like me and you get, oh, unlimited checking account? Oh. And that's what Paul's addressing here, because the question then would be, look, the more I sin, the more cash I spend, the more rich God looks with all this grace that he is able to pour out. Like, why keep that grace in the account? I can write some checks. And Paul's addressing that question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace can increase? By no means! Exclamation point. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Lots of theology. Remember I said there's something you need to know. Actually, in fact, Paul kind of writes assuming that you already know this, that we already know this. Do you notice that in verse 3 it says, don't you know? Verse 6, for we know. Verse 9, for we know. Verse 16, even in the next passage, again, oh, we know. We know this. What do we know? Don't we know? We should know. Here's what we should know. The in-between of me, I need to know this. I need to know that I died to sin by being united with Christ. If I'm in the in-between, I need to know this. Remember last couple of weeks we've been talking about how we need to know where we came from. Okay? Tonight we're talking about this is what I need to know now. In the in-between, when I'm battling the sin in my life, when I'm this double-minded personality of old habits, bad tensions, things that pull me towards evil things, and then this part of me that wants to glorify God, that wants to learn more about him, that wants to act like Jesus and talk about him and live him out. What do I do? What do I need to know? I need to know this. I need to know that I died to sin by being united with Jesus. I don't feel dead. Anybody here died recently? No, good. You never know, some churches. Anyway, you don't feel dead. Died to sin. What does that even mean? Why would we even need to die to sin in the first place? And how does being united with Jesus somehow make us dead to sin? I don't know about you, but when I stop and I actually think about these verses, these statements, those are the kind of questions that I have. Why would I even need to die to sin? And how do I die to sin? But somehow united with Christ. He says, don't you know this? And I'd be like, no, didn't know that, Paul, till the Holy Spirit revealed to you and you wrote Romans 6. Anyway, don't you know? Why do we need to die to sin? Well, the question really is in verse 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so the grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. Why did we die to sin? So that we won't go on sinning. It says verse 2. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Here's the thing. Remember in Adam? Remember 2 weeks ago? Maybe I should write this out. I think in pictures, okay? So, okay. If you were here last week, help me out, okay? If you weren't here last week, you get a pass on this, okay? You can write this down if you want. You don't have to write this down. There won't be a test. Only life is the test. All right. Okay, so here, Adam. Okay, going back to chapter 5. In Adam, we've got sin, right? Or you could say disobedience, right? It says through the one act of disobedience. Okay? We've got sin, we've got disobedience. Because of the one act of sin and disobedience, what else do we have? Before that. Okay, separation. You could say judgment, right? And good old condemnation. One of those nice, big, biblical, scary words. Condemnation. Okay, we got sin, we got disobedience, we got judgment, we got condemnation. Then comes death. Okay. I should say it's more like, see, I'm making a mess already. It's more like this. We've got disobey. I know you guys can't even see this. This is more so I can think out loud, okay? Disobey, sin. We all get sin, okay? Judgment, condemnation, death, okay? In Christ, the new man, we've got obedience. We've got grace. We've got justification. There's that big word again. And it's twin righteousness or right standing instead of condemnation. And you guys can't really read this at all. It's getting worse. And then the opposite of death, we've got life. Okay? Even in the front row, they can't read this. All right? Just realize these are opposites. Okay? That's what happened. Okay? This is where we were. Because of Christ, this is what we've got. Well, how does this happen? What does it mean to die to sin? Well, he goes on in verse 3 and he says that we've been buried or we've been baptized with Christ. Anybody ever been to a baptismal service? Yeah, okay. The word for baptism, I know that we do actually immerse people underwater, and that's great. But here, the word is actually quite violent, okay? It's like to plunge or to like push under. Here's a funny story about Riley, okay? We're at Bible college together. Across the street is this Holiday Inn. The Holiday Inn has a pool. We have to learn how to baptize. So Riley and I decide that we're going to teach each other. Riley thought I had extra sin because he plunged me under the water and then wouldn't let me up. It was funny later. At the time, it wasn't so funny, okay? But I want you to picture that. Josephus talks about it like when the Roman soldiers with Titus kind of surged on Jerusalem. That's focus. That's the word, okay? It's a plunge. It's a serious thing. And you notice that it says after that, it says we've been buried. Buried? Buried? Buried, okay? I don't know why they say buried. It's a U. You want to just hold that, Hamel, for the next half an hour? Okay? We died with Christ. Only dead things get buried, or should. Okay? Baptism is a picture, kind of like a wedding ring is a picture of what's happened. Well, how do we baptize with Christ? Now, here's where things get kind of weird and kind of mystical. Because I don't know about you, but I wasn't there. And last time I remember, yeah, Jesus was baptized, but that's not what saves us, right? When Jesus was baptized, what saves us? What event saves us? What's the one act of obedience? The cross, right? So it says that we've all been baptized with him in his baptism? No, into his death. And therefore, we were buried with him. That's how we died to sin. But what died? Because I don't know about you, I still have sin in my life. So what died at that time? We need to know that we died to sin by being united with Christ. I kind of look at it this way. Ryan gave me this illustration because he taught the youth about it. He asked these high school girls, what's the best way to get rich? Okay, the guys are all say, well, you know, you get a really good job or whatever. Guess what the number one answer with the teen girls was? Okay, so nothing changes as you get older. Marry a rich guy, okay? If it helps you think of being united with Christ that way, okay? I kind of like to think of it this way because it has to do with plunging. When Gabriel wants to swim across the pool or swim really fast, he jumps onto my shoulders and I swim and he holds on. And everything that happens to me happens to him, okay? So if you want, you can look at it as marrying rich. If you want, you can look at it as holding onto your daddy's shoulders and swimming really fast. The point is that somehow, cosmically, mystically, Christ says in Ephesians, or Paul says in Ephesians 5 that the mystery between Christ and the church is a mystery, and he uses a husband and wife to talk about it, but it's something we can't fully understand. But in some way, in the same way we were there with Adam in the Garden of Eden, and when he sinned, we all sinned, and what happened to him and the ramifications of that affected us all. In Christ, what he did on the cross and the ramifications of it, we also get if we've come to faith in him. It's like we move from one realm to the other. And so when Christ died, when he was baptized into his death, and it was a violent thing, we were right there with him, united with him in that death. And what was he dying for? Sin. For us. And he was buried. And then he rose again. And we'll get to that. But the point is think of it as you are piggybacking Christ. What he did, it's got nothing to do with us in the sense of what we did. It's what he did. So what died? Because I still got sin in my life. And I know you still have sin in your life. So what died with Christ that day? Verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. Well, verse 5 says, we've been united with him like in that in his death, then we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Okay, we'll get to the ramifications of the positive ramifications, but what we need to know is that we died to sin. For we know that our old self, verse 6, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I'll put it like this. What died? Our old self died. And you're like, what on earth is that? Because again, it doesn't feel that dead. Literally, old self here is old man. The old man died. Okay? I don't think it's a mistake that all the way through chapter 5, he's referred to man. He's referred to new man. Now, I'm not saying that somehow we're personally removed from that, because Paul is saying we are reunited with Christ. But I think what died on the cross with Christ is the old man. Disobedience, the sin, the judgment, the condemnation, and the death. Out of the old man, or out of the old self, or what the Bible calls the sinful nature, the flesh, are all the evil things that spout out of us. And you're like, I don't feel like those things are that dead. So in what way did the old man die? Because we're going to get to Romans 7, and he starts talking about, I don't feel like this is all that dead. And even in chapter 6 that we read tonight, he talks about, well, count yourself, right? Like, i.e., don't let this happen. But he just said it was dead, so why do we need to not let it happen? How is it dead? How did the old man die? Here's a few things, okay, really quickly, 4 P's. In Christ, from being united with Christ, we died to the position of sin. We died to the position of sin. We died to that realm where sin is it permeates us. We have nothing else but sin. Ephesians 2 says we are objects of wrath. Remember, we learned a few weeks ago we were enemies of God. Romans 3, there's no one who is righteous, no, not one. We died to that position of sin where all we had was sin. We had nothing going for us. Okay? Second thing, we died to the penalty of sin. We died to the penalty of sin. The end of chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death, right? We died to the penalty of sin. Here's the cool thing. It's kind of like double jeopardy. I don't mean Alex Trebek double jeopardy. I mean the legal law. The legal argument, or I guess it actually is a law in the states that says that you cannot get charged for a crime twice, or not charged. You cannot get convicted of a crime twice. Notice the end of our passage in number 9 and 10. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. We die to the position of sin, that place where all we can do is sin. We die to the penalty of sin. We cannot be convicted of sin again. The penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's no double jeopardy. You are dead in Christ to your sin. You cannot be charged for it again. The penalty has been paid. One theologian put it this way: it's like trying to convict a dead person or get your money back from them. You can't. It's done. So we got position, the sin position we're dead to, the sin penalty we're dead to. We're also dead to the sin's power. You notice it says that sin might not have mastery over him. And in verse 2, it says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we were no longer slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Literally, the word there is justified. We've been justified from our sins. The power of sin over us is dead. You're like, I don't feel like it's that dead. We'll get to that. But this is what has happened when we died with Christ, when we were united with him on the cross and he paid for our sins. We died to the position of sin. We died to the penalty of sin. We died to the power of sin. And here's the last thing. We died to the permanence of sin. We still have the remnants. We talked about this a few weeks ago from Romans chapter 5. We still have the remnants of the permanence of sin. Everybody dies. We can't escape it. Yet the Bible clearly teaches that those who are in Christ, though we might die physically, we do not die spiritually. The permanence of sin is gone. So on a cosmic level, the permanence of sin is gone. But on a personal, individual, everyday life, the permanence of sin is gone. What do I mean by that? You have entered into a new life. Just like I entered into a marriage with Ruth, I was no longer a bachelor. Even though sometimes I would act like a bachelor, or things that appeal to bachelors would appeal to me. I'm married now. And here's the thing. That was almost 10 years ago. I wouldn't dream of calling Riley to come away with me on my 10th anniversary out of fear of Ruth, and also because I've changed. I've grown. The permanence of sin, I'm no longer tied to it anymore. Oh, sure, I still do sin, but the permanence of it in my life is becoming less and less and less and less. Oh, sure, it kind of looks like a stock market and there's these dips and everything else, but there's a moving forward. And we'll continue to talk about in the weeks to come, because you're probably sitting here going like, you know what, right now I really don't feel like this. But you notice he says, no, you need to know, for we know, for we know, for we know, for we know. Think of the sin in your life like a scary movie. What do you do when you're watching a scary movie and it just gets way too scary? Okay, you cover your eyes. Turn on the lights. Go get a drink. Remind yourself that it's just a movie. When you're in your sin, in the in-between, you can feel that this is what it is, that this is real life, that I am very alive in my sin, and I am defeated by my sin, and I still have to face the penalty of my sin and the power of sin and the permanence of sin. And Paul is saying, wake up, turn on the lights. Don't you know that you died to sin? That doesn't mean that our sin isn't real, okay, or that it isn't, that it's an illusion. But what it does mean is if we've come to truly accept Christ as Savior for our sins, we have moved from that realm into a whole new realm, and we need to know that. You know, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. This is true. So I need to know that. So what do we do with all this stuff that we know? Verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I put it like this. Count myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus. I think it's probably the most biblical point I've ever had. I kind of just took the words and put them into a point. Some translations say consider. It's kind of like, know this. Now in real life, really know it. Realize it. Act this way. This is real life. Jeff, you're married. Act like it. So what died to sin? We did. One theologian makes a really, really important comment here. Nowhere in this passage does it say that sin died. We died. And I think sometimes there is this mentality that I still see sin in my life. I still see sin in me. Well, yeah. Sin didn't die. I died. We often think of Jesus coming and dealing with sin, and he did. But he did it by coming and dealing with you and with me. So sin can still be out there. Sin can still be in here in one sense, but in another sense, we are dead to that. Another theologian makes the equation kind of like this. It's like if you have a car that runs on gasoline and you try to run it on dishwasher, what's going to happen? I don't know. I've never tried it. What do you think would happen? It wouldn't work. So he says it's kind of like this. In the in-between, we can't run on sin anymore. That's kind of what Paul is saying in verse 2 there. But like, how can you can't keep on sinning. Why? Because we died to sin. We don't breathe sin anymore. That's not the realm that we live in. That's not who we are anymore. It's unnatural. Oh, sure, yeah. But how can we live in it any longer? We can't. It's not normal. And I got to tell you, when Riley woke up the next morning and I'm there with Ruth, and I was thinking, this isn't normal. I probably should have thought that a bit sooner, but it was very apparent in the morning when Riley's there in his undershirt and boxers cooking breakfast for us. I was like, this isn't normal. This is, what are you doing here? Get out! In the same way, Paul is saying, how can we live in our sin? We can't live in our sin any longer. We died to it. And that's why if you are in sin as a Christian, it is uncomfortable and it doesn't feel right and you feel disconnected and you just, it's not right. because we're not meant to be there anymore. It's like trying to live underwater. Now, the scary thing can be is when it starts to become quite natural. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But for now, what I want to pull out is this idea that we're dead to sin. How can we sin anymore? We can't live in our sin anymore. It's not who we are anymore. So count myself dead to sin, but alive to God. You notice that it goes on, and it doesn't just talk about being dead. It talks about being alive, because if we're united with Christ, and Christ died and he was buried, but he also rose to life. Well, what does being rose to life mean if we've been risen to life with Christ? Look at it this way. Since all these things are true about him, then they're true about us. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 11. He says, in the same way, because Jesus died to sin, because he rose to life and he lives his life for God, verse 10, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Jesus literally died. Count yourselves dead to sin. Verse 11, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Here's the thing. Question, if it says don't let sin reign, what does that kind of imply? It could? I think so. Here's the difference. In Adam, you had no choice. Sin was going to reign. There was no other option. Now you have an option. It doesn't have to reign. I'll put it like this. I live to God over my body's desires for wickedness. In Adam, I couldn't live for God. Everything I did was tainted. Everything I did was wrong. But now in Christ, in the same way that Adam and all those things, those peas that I told you about have died. I've died to those things. Now I can live my life for God. I'm in that position with, instead of a penalty, a blessing. And instead of sin reigning, I have grace reigning. And now I have a permanence, not in sin, but a permanence in grace and righteousness and justification. I've been freed. Verse 7, I don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. So I can live to God. Being alive in Christ is to turn over my body's desires for wickedness. I live over those in Christ. The second thing is, as I live to God, offering my body to him. So it's not just a negative, i.e. I don't offer my body anymore to these evil things. I now offer my body to Christ. And this isn't just in Romans 6. Ephesians 4 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. There's that word again, old self, old man, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And 2 Corinthians 5, you know the one that talks about us being a new creation? It says this, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You notice in all of these passages, it talks about who we were, the old self being dead, but it also talks about the new self or the new way of being something that we have to put on, that we have to do. Here's the thing. I can have a ring on my finger all I want and live like a bachelor. Saying a ceremony, yeah, it makes me married, but does it make me a good husband? No. Am I in a position now to be a good husband? Whereas before I was married, I couldn't be a good husband because I wasn't a husband? Yes. That might be kind of confusing. Here's the point. You're over here now, in the in-between. Are all these things perfect in your life as you live it out? No. But you have moved from here to here. This is the new you. Obedience, grace, justified, righteous, alive. And Paul's saying, count yourself this way and live it out because it's true and you can. I can live over my sin nature that wants to do those things. I don't have to do those things anymore. And more than that, not only is my life just not about doing certain things, I can now live my life for God. And many of you are thinking, Jeff, I thought this series was going to be different. I thought we were going to talk about something I didn't know. Here I am. I'm just feeling all over again this weird reality that I know this to be true, and I know that I'm saved in Christ, but I don't feel like I'm actually getting any victory in this. I feel like the part of the old me is actually what I want to put on a lot more than the new me, and I feel like the old self is really not dead at all. It's quite alive. Turn on the lights. It's not reality. If you've come to faith in Christ, this is reality. And then he says, in the same way, since all of this is true, now live it out. I got to be honest with you. Moving from being a bachelor to being married was one of the hardest transitions. Not as hard as moving from being a husband to being a husband and a father, but close. And the reason why I want to encourage you is because notice how it ends. Notice how verse 14 ends. It kind of leads into where we're going to be going next week. But look at what it says. It says to do all these things, right? In 11 to 13, right? Don't offer yourself to the old things. And do offer yourself to God. But verse 14 says this, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. We've heard that before. Why does he put it in here? We know this, Paul. As we'll see in Romans 7, we need to be reminded of these truths every day. I put it like this. If we live to God by living over or ruling over our old nature by saying no, and if we live to God by offering ourselves to him, another way that we live to God is we live to God under grace. And that way sin does not dominate. It cannot dominate. You notice in verse 14 it says, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, this idea that the more we sin, the more that there's grace. And we can take that in our flesh and say, well, let's sin more so we can have more grace. That's not the point. We've died to that. But we are still under grace. I kind of put it this way. In the game of law, sin always wins. Always wins. The game of law is over here, and sin always wins. Do not play the game of law with sin. You will lose every time. If you sit down in the in-between and say, I'm going to play the game of law to beat my sin. I'm going to keep all the rules. I'm going to do it right this time. Sin will win. And he says, Sin will not master over you. Why? Because you are not under law. You are under grace. The game of law, sin always wins. You're not in the game of law anymore in the in-between. You're in the game of life. Grace always wins. Does that make sense? Next week we're going to look at, well, how do we get into this mentality? And what does it mean to move from the game of law to the game of life? Because here's the thing. The game of life doesn't mean, as we've even seen tonight, that there's nothing that we're supposed to do. The game of life means that there's new rules. But what are the rules? And how do we play? I'm making this trivial. How do we live now that we've moved and we're united in Christ? But tonight, what I want you guys to get as we're moving through Romans 6 is that we have now moved from here to here. We are in the in-between, in this working out, but we are over here. Biblical scholars have this concept of the already not yet. Okay? And the way it kind of works is like this. There's a whole bunch of promises in the New Testament and the Old Testament that talk about things that God has done. Okay, the kingdom. Christ's kingdom. It's already, but it's not yet. He's reigning in your heart. He's reigning in mine. He's reigning in heaven. But the Bible talks about one day him reigning on earth. It's already, but it's not yet. Everything that we've been looking about how you, who you are in Christ in the in-between is already, but not yet. And there is a tendency in the already, but not yet, to go, since it's not yet, it must be this. I still have some of these things in my life, and so obviously I'm not here. And I think that's why Paul says over and over again, don't you know, don't you know, don't you know, don't you know, it's already. The not yet is attached to the already, not the before. You're not in the game of law, you're in the game of life. And in the game of life, grace wins. Do you notice that it points forward to the not, to the not yet. Just really, really quickly. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of life of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then again in verse 5. If we have been united with him in like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. It's an already, but not yet. Certainly be. What do you mean by that, Paul? Certainly will be. If we died to sin, we were raised. Just a little tidbit there about verse 4. The word for new there is only used here and in chapter 7, verse 6. It's not this idea of new life, this new that we have. It's not this idea of new as just, you know, better than the old. There's another word in Greek for new like that, okay? It's new as in extraordinary, as in original, as in super, okay? I kind of look at it this way. LCD is kind of, or LED is the new version of televisions. Okay? That's not what you have in Christ. This new life that verse 4 and 7, 6 are talking about is not a new variation of this. It's the invention of television. It is brand new, off the charts, like nothing else the world had ever seen or will ever see. That's the new life that you have in Christ. It is completely different from what you had before. I'm done. That's a lot of theology. You can come up here and take pictures of this with your smartphone, okay? And you can reminisce and hurt your brains even more. If you have any questions, Ryan Weed would love to explain to you what united really means in Christ. Let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are under grace and no longer under law. And thank you, Lord, for uniting us with Christ. And to be honest, we don't really understand all that that means and all that that entails. But we do know the promises that you've given us because we are united with Christ. Father, help us to know and to count and to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to you. And give us the strength and the courage, the power to live who we really are rather than who we used to be. Remind us, Father, of your grace. It's so easy to slip back into old patterns of wanting to do things by the law rather than to experience this brand new, extraordinary life that you've given us in Christ. And so in the coming weeks, as we learn more about what it means to live out this totally new way of living, would you help us? By your Spirit, would you help us, we pray. And may you continue, Father, to fulfill your promises in us as we are already, but not yet, heirs to the King and made like Christ. We will one day be glorified. Thank you for justifying us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for moving us from one realm to the other. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.